I have a friend that lives up in East Texas, up in the Tyler area of East Texas, a good old rose country. And this fellow lives on a rich man's country estate, a very rich man. I mean, several hundreds of acres out there. The owner of that property hardly ever comes there, rarely ever visits. My friend has charge of the whole place. I mean, the house, there's a very nice house. In fact, even a smaller house there as well. There are a couple of nice lakes, and they're full of big bass. He took me fishing with him one time, and I caught some of them, turned them back in. Also, the man is in charge of all the mowing equipment, the tractors, and the general equipment that's out there. Hey, really, the whole place. His job is to keep it up. That's what he does. Take care of the place. Keep it up. Maintain the fences. To mow the pastures every now and then. He needs to get somebody in to make sure the pH in the lakes are okay for the big bass. He takes care of the longhorns, and there are several big longhorn cows living out there. His job is to protect it. If something goes wrong, to see it, to make sure it's the owner is alerted and everything is attended and somebody's brought in to take care of the business. He is the steward of another man's property. There's a very kindred story right in the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter. We'll be there in a moment. I'd like for you to locate that place in your Bible. It's a strikingly similar story. A certain man had three stewards, not just one, but three stewards. Before he departed on a long journey, he delivered to these three stewards his goods. That's the terminology the Bible uses, his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and then to another guy he gave 1 talent. I think that the broad stroke of meaning in this parable, and that's what it is, and it's a parable of Jesus, the broad stroke of meaning is that stewardship and accountability are in the picture. That's the overall idea, stewardship and accountability. Jesus, in this case, was about to depart for heaven. He is the owner. And he was about to depart from heaven, or for heaven, with plans to return at an undetermined time. He doesn't tell them how long he'll be gone. He's just going to go, and I'm going to come back. His servants were those who were there, but his servants are those who are here. We're his servants too. They were to attend his resources until he returns. Those that were there in each generation to take care of my business until I get back here. Jesus tied this parable directly to the one immediately before it. Because at this point in his ministry, he's speaking in parables. So here's one, but he ties this one to the one in the first part of the chapter. Verses 1 through 13 of Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins parable is about the inward change that is necessary to eternal life. He makes the point very clearly. You cannot have eternal life unless you meet the Savior, the one who can give you the lamp, oil that you need for your lamp. Without oil in your lamp, he says, you will not make the wedding feast. That's the big picture there. Without the salvation that only God can give, you will not make heaven. That's the parallel. You can't get to this physical wedding feast. You can't make heaven if you don't have what I can provide for you. The 5 wise virgins had it and were waiting on the Lord's return. However, the emphasis of Jesus' second parable is on working and it's not on waiting. 2 parables, one emphasizing waiting, the other representing working. You'll see that. The 2 parables taken together teach that while we are prepared and wait on the Lord to return, we're also to be hard at work. With the talents he has given us, that we're to use them to the max. That is what he's let us have of his, that we're to put to work We're to make sure we do the best we can with that. We're also to be hard at work with the talents, but both parables teach reward for faithful service and punishment for unfaithful service. I want you to make sure you don't miss that. These two parables, talking about working and waiting, and both emphasize how important it is to wait and be rewarded. But some wait and do not work, and there's going to be a penalty to pay. There's going to be some harshness at the end of this picture here. My focus today is on the parable of the talents, the second of these parables, and I want you to hear it in its entirety. So I will start with verse 14, and it's a little longer reading than normal, but I think it's worth our hearing. So in chapter 25, in verse 14, you will hear these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." And I want you to listen to verse 19 very carefully. Remember, this is talking about the return of our Lord. Here's a picture about Jesus coming again. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them." Wow. And verse 20 continues, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Notice these two verses are identical, where he's praising these who had used their talents well. But verse 24 says, "Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast also that is thine." I'm going to give it back to you, Lord. Here it is, all wrapped up nice and pretty. Listen to the Lord's response here. It's not nearly the same as with the first two. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have sowed not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye therefore the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now we get to the explanation. By the Lord his own self, out of his own mouth, he says here, "When the Lord shall come in his glory, then a holy angel shall be with his holy, and all the holy angels with him, He shall set upon the throne of his glory. And I'll not read those next verses for length of time, but you get the idea when you read the passage that what he said about this man who had the three stewards, and he gave them these talents, and two did well and done with, one did poorly. It's all about his giving us his talents, things that are his that we're to invest. And in turn, he's coming back. And when he comes, it will not go well with those who didn't work and serve the Lord. But it will go well with those who did. A wonderful, wonderful story. So I'm going to call this message, Entrusted with That Which Belongs to Another. You have an outline in your Sunday bulletin, and there are some blanks that you can complete as I move through this message. And from this parable of Jesus, I will show you three major features of stewardship. Three major features of stewardship. And the first feature of stewardship is this: stewards do not own what they manage. To be a steward means you are not an owner. You're managing what belongs to somebody else. You'll see that in verse 14. A man delivered unto them his goods. Notice the possessive here in that verse. The Lord is simply here giving them that which belongs to him. He's not giving it to them to keep and to own. He's giving it to them in the sense of management. They're to take care of it. They're to be in charge of it while he's away, so they can make decisions in his benefit, to his welfare, and increase that which is his. In this parable, Jesus taught that God owns everything. That is basic here. God owns the whole show. He single-handedly made everything that is. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. God thinks that because he made it, it's his. He just says audacity. He has enough audacity, or whatever you want to call it, to say, I created it. I made it ex nihilo, out of nothing. I made every bit of it. I even made you. And so everything there is mine. Not just most of it, but everything there is mine. All the earth is mine. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Again, I remind you, that is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10 and verse 14. The reality of ownership is expressed in Psalm chapter 24, listen to these two verses, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who owns the ground where we walk? Who owns the air that we breathe? Who owns the sun that shines on us, and the moon? Who owns your money? Who owns the water that you drink? The answer is God. Who owns your voice? The very voice with which you speak, God. Really not us. I assure you that he could take away any of it any moment. He could take away our voice. He could take away our health. He could take away our money. He could take away our children. He could take away our car. He could even take away our house. He could take away our life. Yes, God owns everything, even our bodies, and he has the power over us. And he says, really, every bit of this belongs to me. And if I decided to remove it from you, like I did from that slothful servant who hid it in the ground and didn't invest it and do anything with it and use it to my glory, you couldn't stop me. You couldn't do one thing to hinder me from taking it away from you. It's mine. I have that power to take as well as I had the power to give. In this parable, Jesus taught that we own nothing. That's rather humbling, isn't it? We own nothing. That's right. We are servants. Not a one of us is an owner of anything. You say, well, I do. I own several things. You're just a steward. God really owns it. We're just stewards, not owners. That's pretty sobering, but that's really how it is. I was talking to a man not too long ago about a couple of his cousins. It turns out he's dead now, and so are the two cousins, but he was telling me this before he died. They'd had two cousins. One lived in Brenham, and when the man in Brenham died, he left right at $4.2 million. That's how much he left after he spent everything he could, and he just died leaving that to somebody. There was another one in Warrington, which is up that way, and he left even more than $4 million, several million more. Neither of these two men had any children, no heirs in that sense, and both of them were misers. Most of them squeezed their money till the last end. I mean, they took advantage of holding on to everything they could, but neither one of them took one of those cents, that bit of money that they had pinched and held to, with them. They could have enjoyed it. They could have used it to honor God. They could have invested it in good things, in the lives of people, in the lives of good things. But no, sir, they held on to it, and they never took a cent with them. My friend said this to me, and I'm quoting, "I didn't see a drawer on their coffin." End of quote. No, you never do see a drawer on anybody's coffin. We all leave our trucks and our cars and our homes and our money and our clothes and our friends and our bodies. You know what you do? You leave your own body, and they put it in a hole in the ground, and it returns to the very dust from which the body was made. And it's not that most of us do that. It's that every one of us leaves it all right here. All we ever were was stewards. Sometimes while we live, we get to thinking, man, I kind of got it made, and I have security here. I have plenty of barns, and I have plenty of homes, and I have plenty of money, and I'm going to live it up, and I'm going to do what I... We forget that we're stewards. We think we're owners, but the reality is we're not owners. For a while, we merely use something that belongs to somebody else. Your whole trip from the cradle to the grave, you're just using something that belongs to somebody else. All the trip, the diapers from the start and the ties at the end and all that stuff that's in between there belongs not to us, but it belongs to somebody else. For we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 7th verse. So I say to me, I say to you, I say to everybody who listens to this recording, don't get too cocky. Don't get too proud, high and mighty. The money is not really yours. And neither is that voice or that car or those children or that body. God just let us have his possessions for a little while, and so all we have is really his. And that is so inherent in this parable, this one here in Matthew 25, which is our text parable and our place for consideration to do while we talk about entrusted that with that which belongs to another. It's right in here that it's all his. So stewardship feature number one is stewards are not owners. They're just managers. Here's stewardship feature number two, and that is stewards manage what belongs to another person. We manage what belongs to another person. Look at verse 27 in the same passage here. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money, notice my money, to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. You should have made it grow. You should have made it bigger than it was when I gave it to you. You shouldn't have been content with one talent. You should have made it grow to two talents, or maybe even more talents. We are God's stewards. Really, it's God that we're working for. Webster gives this definition about a steward. He says it is a person put in charge of the affairs and property of another. Like my friend up there in East Texas. He doesn't own that ranch or any of that property around there, including the physical property or the livestock. He just manages what belongs to that owner up there. Likewise, we don't own any of this stuff here. We're just managing the owner, and it's the God of heaven who owns it, as I've already indicated here. Brothers and sisters, let me just remind us, we are not put here to own. We're put here to manage. And we're put here, our very purpose here is to manage some of the affairs of God. Not all of them. He has a number of managers out here, and he doesn't put all the eggs in one basket into one manager's custody. No, but he puts some in our hands. And so we're here saved for the purpose of managing the affairs of our God. We've been giving his resources. I've talked about our bodies. I've talked about the money. I've talked about the property, the real property. I've talked about our time. I've talked about our voices and other resources here. We're given these resources to manage for him. Yeah, that's just us. I own it. I'm going to let you have it for a while. I want you to manage it for me. I want you to have my welfare at heart, not yours, but my welfare. I want you to do with it what you think will be good for me. Listen to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here are verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister some one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As we have received, we're to minister to others as of the stewards of God. And continuing, and if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Where did we get the ability? Where did we get the ability to sing? Where did we get the ability to preach? Where did we get the ability to walk? Where did we get all of the? He says it here, the ability which God giveth. God let us have it. God's good. There's a saying that's pretty popular today. God's good. He's good all the time. Isn't he really good all the time? Yeah, he's good to let us be here as long as he lets us be here. That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why did he give us these things? There's the answer. That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then God says amen to what he said. Yes, God amens his own statement about, I gave it to you, you're my stewards, use it to my honor and to my glory, because he says I'm really worth the best you can do in serving me. Wow, what a sobering thought that God entrusted us, you and me, with his resources. You know, he didn't have to. It's not like somebody had a gun to his head. It's not like somebody was forcing him and had him in a hammerlock. Listen to the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. For ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't own it. We're bought with a price. Back when I was directly running youth camps, and I did that for a lot of years, a junior camp and a senior camp nearly every year for upwards of almost 40 years. And back when I was doing that, I remember that I would take some petty cash to camp with me. In fact, I usually had some camp money petty cash, and then I would have, when I was at Berean, some Berean money petty cash. So I really had two petty cashes there. It is usually a few $100s. And the reason that I took that money was to meet some needs that would occur at camp that couldn't always be predicted. So there's a little money there. If something came up and we needed to take a kid to the doctor and had a copay, or, you know, some of that kind of stuff. And maybe sometimes it was good to just do some fun things for the kids, you know, maybe just get them some ice cream and and do that with our own kids, as we would take up some kids from our church. Sometimes we'd just have some cold drinks, you know, just ice down in a big ice chest there, and we'd stop somewhere at a park and just have some snacks. And just, it was just a, did you know that money worried the fire out of me? I was afraid I was going to lose some of the camp's money or some of the church's money. It wasn't my money. I was in charge of somebody else's money to use it for a good purpose for the kids of our church, and in a broader sense from some other kids from all the other churches that joined us in camp. So it really was always on my heart that I didn't want somebody to snatch that money. I didn't want to leave it somewhere and somebody go rummaging through and find it and steal it. And, you know, things even at a church camp do happen that are not real good. Some kids get money stolen and some other things can happen at a place like that. So I was concerned about that money. I have to tell you that I was far more concerned about the money that is in my custody that belonged to somebody else, that I was steward over that money, than I was about my own personal money. You know, I had also my own wallet and things there, and I was concerned. I don't want to lose my wallet and my ID and all that stuff get stolen. But I was far more concerned about that which belonged to another. It's just innate in me that it was not mine. I really don't want to lose my own, but I sure as well don't want to lose somebody else's. I've been given custody of this body. I've been given custody of this voice. I've been given custody of a little money. I've been given custody of a dear wife. She's sitting right here in front of me here today. I've been given custody over a number of talents and resources, and none of them belong to me. And everybody sitting here or listening to me somewhere else have been given custody over some things, and not a bit of it belongs to you. You're just in charge of something that belongs to the Lord. It's really His. So again, I remind all of us, don't get too possessive. Don't get to thinking this belongs to me, and I can do with it however I want to do with it. I can use it the way I please. Yes, in one sense, you can do with it what you want to do with it, but just remember, you are to do with it, or ought to do with it, what the owner thinks ought to do with it, and use it the way he thinks it ought to be used, including that voice, including that mind, including all those things that we call possessions, property, and clothing, and autos, and things that are in our possession here. It will sober us, every one of us, when we realize it is not mine to hoard. It's not mine to keep, but I can't really keep it. I can just steward over it as long as I'm mortally alive. And when I get to the last breath, I won't have any more power over it. It'll be all back to the one who gave it to me in the first place. So therefore, I sure need to be mindful that I'm not using His resources to my purposes, to things that I just want, but that I'm investing His resources to His good, to advance His kingdom, to make the most out of what He has entrusted to me. Brother and sister, God has temporarily put you, and I want to emphasize temporarily, put you in charge of a few things that belong to Him. He's done that with all of us. He's given to every one of us some things. We may say, well, I don't have as much ability as somebody else. Goodness, I couldn't get up here and sing a special, especially a cappella, like Brother Eric. You'd all leave before the sermon, and I wouldn't like that. I couldn't get over here and play this piano. I mean, it would sound awful. But I suspect Glenda would run out of here if I asked her to come up here and preach. You know, we have different abilities. I don't have as much money as some people have, but that's not a concern of mine. the Lord gave me what he wanted me to have. So I'm just a steward over what he gave me. I'm not a steward over Eric's voice or Glenda's hands. I'm just a steward over these hands and this voice and this mind. And my job is to not give it to what I want. My job is to give it to the one who owns it and what he wants. That's the way to invest. That's the idea of being entrusted with that which belongs to another. God expects us to be responsible in managing his possessions. You just cannot miss that, I think, in Jesus' parable of the talents. I gave them to these guys. I said, I'm going to be gone for a while, and then I will come back. And I want you to use it while I'm gone. I trust you enough. I trust you enough to put it into your hands. And I want you to use it and be responsible. He didn't expect equal returns. He expected equal diligence. He expected the one with one talent to be just as diligent and responsible as the one with five talents and the one with two talents. The one with two talents received three less than the one with five. But when the master came back and the one with five exercised due diligence to do with the master's what the master wanted, and the one with two did due diligence to do with the master what he wanted, even though the one with two only gained two and the one with five gained five, so now the master has 10 up here and just four down here. He said exactly the same thing to both of them. Well done. I'm just as pleased with the guy that had two and used it well as I am with the guy that had five and used it well. What a message for us. You're not competing with me. I'm not competing with you. We're each one individually responsible to God, and he doesn't expect us to do the same. He didn't give us all the same abilities, the same talents. We don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have singing abilities and teaching abilities. But whatever it is he gave you, he expects you to use to his honor and to his glory. We are all endowed with something, and he doesn't expect us to do what he expects everybody else to do, but he expects us to do the best we can as good stewards with what he has entrusted to us. Stewards do not own. Number one, they just manage. Number two, they manage that which belongs to another. And finally, stewards must give an account of their stewardship. It's not like he said, I'm going away forever. You'll never see me again. You can do with it what you want to, and I'll never know. Yes, he's coming back. Yes, we're going to see him again. Yes, he does know. Yes, we're going to have to give an account for what belongs to him. Look at verse 19 here in this 25th chapter. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon with him. I'm aware that most of our world doesn't believe the Lord's even there, let alone that he's coming back. You Christians have been talking about that for 2,000 years. I don't think Jesus Christ is real, and he's not coming back. He's gone wherever he is to where he's going to stay. And he doesn't know what we're tempted to think. He doesn't know what we're doing. I'm doing it in the dark. I'm doing it by myself. Nobody's paying attention. I don't have a boss. I don't have to answer to somebody. Oh, boy, how fallacious that thinking. Yes, you do have a boss. Yes, there is an owner. Yes, he's in charge, and he has expectations, and he knows what's going on, and one day we will have to see him, and we will have to give an account for what he gave to us. You can read verses 24 through 30 in this passage, which I did. And you got to see, it didn't go very well with that steward that hid it in the ground, did it? No, it didn't. Well, I couldn't go to church. I didn't feel like it. Nobody would miss me if I wasn't there. It's not Brother Hudson that's keeping roll down here. It's God. It's not really Al Pitts that's keeping your financial contribution record to this church. He just does that for the IRS. It's God who's really keeping the record. You remember when this poor widow lady, you know, they were receiving offering, and some rich guys came in and they cast into their abundance. This poor lady came in, she cast in two mites. I mean, just a pittance. It was the Lord who was standing over by the treasury. Just remember, he's always standing over by the treasury. You don't have to be here in a body to see what's going on with us. You don't have to be here in a body to see whether you throw something together for church, a lesson or a song or a sermon. He always knows whether you're giving him your best. He always knows whether you're giving him what he deserves. And he's the one who weighs in on that. It won't be the IRS. You know, he doesn't have to appeal to a court system. He's arbitrary. And he has the final say on how things are and how well you're doing. And he's given us an idea of how to do it right here in the book that we call the Holy Bible. It's his book on standards about excellence. And God says, I have given you a voice, I have given you a body, I have given you some money, I have given you some time, I have given you other abilities and talents, and I expect you to give it to me the best you can. And one day, he says, I will come back, and I will bring an accounting to be. I will have you listen to this passage. It's Romans chapter 14. These are verses 11 and 12. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Now, remind you, this is not what the translators think. This is what God says, not what Brother Hudson thinks or the deacons think. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It will not go well for those who neglected their stewardship, who thought what they had was theirs and forgot that it was God's, who forgot that they were to manage it to his advantage instead of use it to their own. For all of those who somehow got blinded and lazy and thinking, well, he's not coming back, and I don't have to ever answer for this. It's not going to be well at the judgment of Christ. I call your attention, 2 Corinthians. This happens to be chapter 5. These are verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you hear that? This is a passage to believers. People of God, we must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, while we were here, and accounting for what we did during the time we were stewards, while from our birth till our death, especially our new birth, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. We know God. This is not a passage to lost people about dying and going to the lake of fire. This is a passage to believers about poor stewardship. And he says, you need to think about the terror of the Lord. We serve a great God of love. But I tell you, he has a side of demands. And he has a side, and it doesn't go well with people who neglect him and who turn away from him to their own devices, and particularly those who take his resources and squander them on themselves for individual lustful purposes. Also, I call to your attention the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Here's verse 13 and then 14 and 15, talking about the same judgment seat of Christ. At that time, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Everything we did is going to be brought under the scrutiny of God. How we used his resources. Yep. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Collate that with Jesus' words in Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't we all want to hear that? I hear people wanting that. They say, I want to hear him say, well done. Well, if you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you have to be a good and faithful servant. It requires stewardship. That's not real hard to figure out, is it? It's just obvious as the nose on your face is, well done, thou good and faithful. Now he shall receive a reward. But on the other hand, if any man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Those are verses 13, 14, and 15, 1 Corinthians 3. And if you doubt that, go back to Jesus' own parable in Matthew 25. That guy that hid it in the dirt, brought it all wrapped up and nice and cozy and said, here it is, Master, got the whole thing right here. Every bit you gave me, I'm giving right back to you. He suffered loss, didn't he? You're a slothful servant. Get him out of here. And take what he has and give it to this guy who really worked hard and honored me well with that which I entrusted to him. Wow. I think it's time for all of us to look at our stewardship, isn't it? Hear God's word like we're hearing it here. So I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you to ask yourself, how are you managing God's possessions that are in your custody, over which he's made you a steward? How are you taking care of his body? Are you feeding it to death? Are you going to die about 20 years younger and probably an obese? How are you taking care of your voice? Are you using it to honor him? God's given me a talent, but I just don't think I can get here to choir practice or the other thing. I don't know. I'm going to hide behind it. I'll have it all. When the Lord comes, he'll understand. Yeah, he'll understand. How are you handling your money that's entrusted to you? It's really God's, remember? You're honoring the Lord with your tithes and the offerings, your substance. I mean, how about it? I mean, it's his, and he says this is the way to do it. After all, he's given his whole book of how to use his resources. His time, his treasure, his talent, you know, all of that is spelled out real clear how to go about doing that. My dad gave me some chores. That's what they were called in my day. He worked for the Lufkin Foundry and Machine Company. He worked 8 till 5. I knew when he got off work. I got out of school, rode the bus down to our little country home, and I knew he would be home somewhere around 5:30, and I got home around 3:30 or 4, so I had about an hour, a little more than an hour, to do the chores. I had to feed the cows. We had about 15 to 25 at any one time, and Mama had 500 laying hens, and I had to feed the chickens and pick up the eggs, and during season I worked in the garden and just had things to do. It just so happened, about the time I got home from school, Mom had one of those radios that took one of those big batteries, and she bought one about once a month. It's about all she could afford, and just listened to it for M.R.D. Hunt on Sunday mornings and some other preachers that just really were just charged my soul. It so happened that she would allow me to listen to Sergeant Preston of the Yukon. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. It was a radio show. That was before TV. We didn't have a TV. And it was one of those serial-type shows. You know, there's Red Rider and Sergeant Preston, several of those that came on serials. And they knew how to just tell the story, and you could hear them talking, actors, you know, in there. And they would get you right up to this moment and say, come, stay tuned, or come back tomorrow, be continued. Oh, I didn't want to leave. But the fear of my dad coming home and the chair and the chores not being done was pretty good incentive to me to not find out all about Sergeant Preston and Red Rider and some of those people that were there. I had some work to do. See, I had an agenda of my own that was quite appealing to me. But my dad, who had put me in charge of things, had a different agenda, and I knew there was a day of reckoning. And if I didn't do what he charged me to do, there would be a price to pay somewhere between here and here. He knew how to apply some really serious discipline to me, and he didn't have to do it but one or two times, and I got the message. so that I was not going to let him do it a third time by doing or failing to do what I should have been doing. I'm simply telling you that to tell you that I have, and you do too, if you're saved, a Heavenly Father. He's given us some chores. He's given us some responsibilities, some stewardship jobs to do. And he said, one day I'm coming back. And I expect you to have invested for me my things to my benefit, to welfare of my enterprise here. I've made you a steward. I've made you an ambassador. I've made you a custodian. But one day I'll come again. No wonder it is that in this wonderful book of God's, in the 90th chapter, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may appoint our hearts unto wisdom. We just have a little while. You know, I've called this temporary. We're temporarily stewards. We're not permanent stewards, just temporarily stewards. And we have a limited time to get his job done, his work done. And then it'll be over. You say, well, if he doesn't come before I die, I won't have to face him. Yes, you will, because you're not just, it's just the body that goes back to the grave. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. And at the day of judgment, every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what are we going to appear for as Christians? Remember now, we're talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. There are several judgments, seven of them actually talked about in the whole of the Bible. One of those is the judgment, it's called the White Throne Judgment. It's where the lost appear, just lost people, no saved people going to be there. It's separated by many, more than 1,000 years from the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment of the White Throne, lost people all appear just to be sentenced into eternal damnation. I mean, that's terrible. To think that I would go there and have sentence formally read against me and be escorted out of the presence of God forever and ever from him. But the judgment seat of Christ is for people like you and me sitting in his room who met Christ, know his Savior, love him, and love to come to church and hear a good sermon about him and sing songs about him and praise and worship him. Ah, wonderful. That he's given us these clothes and given us these jewelry, our rings and our watches, and he's given us our shoes and he's given us our cars and he's given us our voices and he's given us our bodies, everything. And we have a limited time that we would use all of this stuff to honor him. And those who do it well, they're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But those who find excuses, those who think they can play mental games and chess with the God of heaven, those who just think, well, I don't have to listen to the Bible. It's a little archaic, you know, and outdated. And by the way, he hadn't been here in a long time, and I'm not sure he's going to come, so he don't know what I'm doing. I mean, you know, after all, he's a God of love, and there's no judgment coming here. Everybody who does that kind of stuff is going to not hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are going to be some people going to hear him say, you're a slothful servant. You didn't do it. You know, if there are two lions forming, the lion that says, thou slothful servant, and the lion that says, thou good and faithful servant, I just ask you who are listening to me today, which lion do you suppose is going to be longest? And I ask you, which lion are you going to be in? After all, it's their works that shall be made manifest. It's not their intentions. It's not what they thought to do and didn't do. It'll be what they did. How they did it while they had this little window that we call temporary. Father, it's sobering to me to think about what's been talked here today and preached. This is your world. We're in it. Privileged to be in it. What a blessing to be here. And to be saved, especially those of us who know you, through Christ as our personal Savior. Be given this privilege to give it to you and not squander it. Lord, my own heart smites me when I look at my track record and realize I'm running out of time. Dad's coming home pretty quick. I have to give an account. God, help me to be a faithful servant from here to the end. I want to be a good steward. Lord, I suspect that while this sermon has gone forth, it's found lots of fertile soil in this room today. You've convicted hearts about stewardship in their own. Every one of us is looking at ourselves and saying, what's my testimony? What does my track record say? How am I going to stand before God? Which line am I going to be in? What's he going to say to me? Lord, if there are people who need to come, people in this church, Christian people who need to come here and just bow their hearts before you and their knees before you, I pray they'll not resist and wait and be stiff about it and stubborn about it, but there'll be a breaking of hearts. Lord, we need to see some broken hearts. In this church, we need to see more broken hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here who's not a Christian, who's never been saved, oh, may they realize today they've been given a wonderful window of life to choose Christ, to know him as Savior. And all who do are going to be with him forever in eternity. But those who don't will be eternally separated from him. And you're still in the saving business. This very day you would save anybody who would come trusting you as personal Savior. I pray while we sing that those who need to come, those who need to respond, would do it. Let's, in Jesus' name I pray, let's stand together.